And all God's people said. I hope that's the truth. It's kind of odd to actually have this new series that I want to start, because I actually came upon it about 3 years ago and thought at the time that no. I didn't even like the title. I love my church. It just sounded too kind of focus on our church, you know. But God wouldn't let me go with it over the years. It was really kind of interesting. As I would come back with the beginning of the church year, and I'd like to start out with some bodybuilding with just a subject on the church itself, kind of a reflection on the church for the week, he wouldn't. I've been battling for years, so I said, forget it, I surrender. Because he helped me to understand that that's exactly what he was telling me. I love my church. And that's how I want you to see it. It is my church. And only as you get close to me and understand how I see my people can you claim it as your church. And when I understood that he was trying to teach me that, I thought, well, I'm not the only one that needs to know that. We all need to see it as God's church, obviously. That way we take our grubby little hands off, and that helps the church revive, believe it or not, when we do that, and allow his hands to be the hands that we fall into. So we're going to look at it kind of from a different angle. Yes, it is kind of a package deal, but as I love to do with these package deals, they got great PowerPoint. They may have these great little videos, but you kind of take the sermons and kind of go, okay, I can do this a little differently. And so that's exactly what we have done. I want to start out this morning, this first Sunday of this 5-week series of I Love My Church, We Love God's Church, with a picture game. Picture game. In our journeys, in our lives, we have to go to places, various places. Some places we like going to, other places we don't like going to. So we're going to play a little picture game called I Want to Go or I Have to Go. All right? I Want to Go or I Have to Go. And so the first picture that we're going to put up here is one that's very common. All of us have either been there, some perhaps are still going there. But what is this place right here? That is the school, the Avalon Public School. How many of you, when you were in school, and some of you still are in school, how many of you liked going to school versus not like going to school? Go ahead and put your hands up if you liked going to school. Yeah, I figured a lot of the ladies would. I figured less of the guys would. It's an interesting thing, right? If you're a good student, of course, going to school was fun, right? If you were an athlete, perhaps going to school was fun. If you were an extrovert, going to school was probably fun, right? If you were an introvert, no. Going to school was not all that fun, unless, of course, it was a small school. But no, it wasn't all that fun. If you were good at school, no, it wasn't all that fun. I did not have a real fun time in school. I couldn't wait to get to the pool. That's about it. The rest of the classwork was not fun. It was hard. At home, it was hard doing the schoolwork. So, yeah, some of you wanted to go. Some of us had to go. Here's another one. Which one is this now? You notice that both of these you can't tell because they're smart enough not to put the name on the outside of these facilities, interestingly enough. But that little thing up there at the very top kind of identifies what this is. And more of you are becoming used to knowing what this is. How many of you liked going to the dentist and still do? You're being biased, my love. I'm sorry. And I say that because our as you know, our son is a dentist. So, and you like going to the dentist. Wow, great. You had a great time. That is Ben's goal in life. He wants to change the image of the dentist in the minds of men and women, boys and girls. I said, good luck. Because as soon as you hear that high-powered drill, it frays on you, right? It does, it does. Anyway, yes, some fewer perhaps than school like going. Most do not like going. And so brush your teeth, floss well, right? Okay, what about this one here? Now, this is an interesting one. Now, you could say it's a grocery store. That's not how we look at it. We look at it as the new Vons. And that has a lot different understanding than a grocery store. Let me ask you this. How many enjoyed going to the old Vons on a daily basis? Yeah, it was okay, but it was more of a chore, wasn't it? How about the new Vons? Yeah, we like going to the new Vons because there's an incredibly new social concept that kind of goes with it now, right? I mean, it's weird how the dynamics of life and the situations of life seem to change kind of how we like going to these different places, whether we want to or have to. The old Vons, it was more of a have to. This Vons, it's a want to, right? Okay, this next one here then, just for us here on the island personally. This is an interesting one. It's not really a place, but it takes us places, right? Some places we want to go, some places we have to go. And again, it's a different dynamic as far as what's happening in life, of whether we may want to go on the boat or have to go on the boat. If we're going to go for a 2 or 3 week vacation, yes, then we want to go. And you can tell because we're very conscientious about missing the boat. But if it's to go over to go to the dentist or something of that nature, that's a little different, huh? Or go over and see your tax person. Yeah, it's different. Then you don't care if you miss it. You pray for storms to come up at that point in time, right? So, yeah, it's interesting. And again, how the different dynamics of life determine whether we like to go or whether we don't, whether we have to go. Here's one I think we can all be in agreement of, all right? Do I even have to ask if anybody likes to go to the DMV? Gail, bless her heart, said, well, maybe on, you know, your first time. No, not your first time. How many of you passed your first time? Congratulations. That's great. That's great. The rest of you don't have to raise your hand. I won't ask this following question. Yeah, this place is just amazing. And why they don't even try to make it a little more fun to go to. Of course, it'll never be fun. That's ridiculous. A little more friendly, maybe? But it is a bad one. Even if you make an appointment, it's still too long and too much time and trouble. I think it's meant to be that way. Thank goodness for AAA. At least you can get some of your stuff done, right? Right, right, right. So some of these places are, they're okay. Some of them are good. No, I'm not going to put, you know, Knott's Berry Farm or some amusement park up there because that doesn't qualify. That's obviously fun, unless you work there. See, that's another thing. If you're working at New Vons, it's a little different, right? If you're working at the school, it's a little different. You look at it with different eyes than others might. But some of these places are good, some not so good, and all these pictures, we see places where we either have to go, maybe not where we want to go, but going doesn't seem to be the option, one way or the other. And our reactions prove kind of that we all, that it depends a lot about what's happening with our situations. We'll occasionally hear someone say that they love their grocery store if it's, you know, in comparison with other places. The same is true for their dentist office, right? Right? No, I didn't. I don't think anybody has ever said they love going to the DMV. If not, we can sign them up for counseling. That's definitely a need. Now, I wonder what those gathered here would say, and those gathered perhaps in our community in various places this morning would say, if we put this picture, a picture of our church up here, a picture of Avalon Community Church on the screen. You don't have to raise your hand. Don't say anything out loud. Just think about it honestly. Do we think about church the same way we think about going to maybe not the DMV, maybe the difference between the old Vons and the new Vons, or is our coming to church becoming more of a switching from new Vons to kind of how we feel about the old Vons type of a thing? Is it some place that we would desire to go, that we want to go, or we feel that we have to go because of the way our faith is bent? Is it just a place that we feel that we have to go, or is there more? And I hope there is more. Think of people who aren't here, or maybe people who haven't stepped into a church for a long time because, again, of a situation in their life, or people who have never stepped into the church because of perhaps the way they were raised and what they think or believe in regards to the culture versus Christianity, things of that nature. What would they say? How would they react? I'd be willing to guess that some of them would describe coming to church like we describe going to the dentist's office. Okay, it's an unbearable pain, but I have to go because if I don't, I'm going to spend the rest of eternity where? Yeah, in a bad place. Not the dentist's office, not the DMV, someplace even worse where we don't want to go. And I certainly hope we don't have to go. Let me ask a question. Is that what God intended his church to be? A place where we struggle with those kinds of feelings? Like we would the DMV? Like we would the dentist's office? A rhetorical question, obviously. No. That's not what God had in mind. Is that his idea regarding the community of his people? Is that his idea regarding his family? I believe the Bible tells us flat out, no, this is not God's plan. Nor is it the way he desires things to be. The way we see his church, his people. Let's talk a little bit about the church, biblically speaking. Ecclesia, right? That's in the Latin. Ecclesia, more in the Greek. It's a compound word. Ek, meaning out of. Kaleo, meaning to call. So it's to call out. It's identifying a group that is called out. Sanctified, same word. It's called out to be separate from others. And so, yes, we are a called out place, biblically speaking, a special group. To some, the usage, the definition has been downgraded, and it's been too soon, as far as I'm concerned, as far as historically is concerned. The definition has been downgraded and replaced with more institutionalized words than just a group that is called out and separated, set apart, literally for God. Because now we use assembly or congregation or council or even convocation to describe and translate ecclesia, which is not the original intention. The original organism that God created, that God called out, that he sanctified, was kind of changed into an organization over time by man's reconstruction of it, by man's control, taking control of it. You know, you kind of ask, what happened? Or how did we let it happen, maybe, huh? I can understand how it would, how it has. If you take a look at church history, it isn't hard. It seems that many churches have lost that first love. That first love that the early church had. That first love that new Christians today also have. But seem to kind of have it wear down as well, right? Much like the definition has. What do I mean by first love? 1 John chapter 4, 19, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. Now, you can take that first loved in a couple of different ways. You can use it in a timely fashion, kind of chronologically. He loved us first, so then we can love. Or you can take it in a positional way, kind of primary. He first loved us. He loved us first. He loved us primarily. He loved us most. Anyway, he showed he loved us. And how did he do that? Jesus, right? His son is proof of God's love for us. His primary love for us. His first love for us. And we are to love him back. We're to love him back the way that Jesus loved him, right? Back. And we show we love him how? By obeying his commandments. You show you love me by doing what I say, right? His words. And one of his commandments, one of Jesus Christ's commandments, is for us to love one another. One of his strong commandments is to love one another. We're able to do that because, John says, he first loved us. And so it all kind of follows and falls into place. He first loved us. Chronologically, that means, yes, now we also can love as he loves, right? We'll talk about as he loves in just a minute. But also, he first loved us with that love so intense that he died for us. And he has asked us to love each other how? That same way, right? Greater love has no one than this, that you literally sacrifice for one another. If that means die, well, by example, he's saying, yes, that far. That far. That is first love. We were his priority, God's priority. And so he sent his son. And through him, he formed then the family of God. Through him, he formed the church of Jesus Christ. We can see why he loves his church. And we can see how much he loves his church. We can also get a bit of a glimpse of how much we are supposed to love the church. Literally, his church, as we'll see soon, our church as well. And I'm not talking about any particular denomination, any particular aspect of it that man has placed on it over the years. It's of primary importance that we understand this loss of first love and get back to it. Loving God, and through loving God, loving others then. Loving God, and through God, loving others. Because there's a dire warning to all of those who allow that first love to be lost, isn't there? To allow that first love literally to die. Who allow love of God and for others to fade. The book of Revelation. You all probably know the verse very well. Revelation chapter 2. The angel is talking particularly to the church at Ephesus. Emphasize the church at Ephesus, yes. So, he's talking to the church at Ephesus, and he says this, I know your works, I know your toils. I know your patient endurance. I know how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently, and you're bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Sounds good, right? Sounds great. But guess what comes next? But I have this against you, that you have abandoned your first love. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent. Do the works you did at first, when you did love me with all your heart, your soul, your mind. If not, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And all God's people said, ooh, that is a dire warning, is it not? And I'm kind of confused because the first half of that group of verses was great. It's what any church would be dying, literally, to do nowadays. And many are dying because that's just what they're doing. They had a zeal, the Church of Ephesus, and many today, a zeal for truth. They have a zeal for orthodoxy, but they've lost their love for Jesus. They showed up for Bible studies and debates with heretics, but they had lost their pure love for Jesus, their primary love for their Lord. They stood against evil in their midst, but they tolerated a sluggish love towards Jesus, and that gave them a sluggish love towards each other also. And if you didn't stand up as strong as I'm standing up, then I look to you the same way. And my love slips for you. Because my eyes aren't on Jesus. They privately were abandoning love of Jesus Christ for truth about Jesus Christ. They were exchanging Christ himself for theological images of our Savior. It's a scary reality to think that the road of hell is not only paved with good intentions, but also good deeds, theological strictness as well. Many of you will come to me saying, what? Lord, didn't we call out demons in your name? Didn't? And what will he say? I never knew you. I never knew you. And sadly, that first love, that zeal for God, that knowing God, knowing Jesus Christ and for his people has faded today, much as in the time of Ephesus. But it's still not too late for revival. As long as God delays, we have opportunity. Revival must begin with Christians. Survival must begin within church walls. We need to love the head, the shepherd. And he says we also have to love the herd, the flock, the people of which we are a part. And I believe that God wants us to love the church. No, not love the church as a place, as a building. We all know that. No, the church is the people. We are the church. And that's how God intends it to be. The truth is, loving the church means loving God and loving his people. And his people. Jesus says that, right? To the young scribe who asked him, okay, what is the most important commandment? And what did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh, but don't forget his people. Love them as well and as much. Loving the church means loving God, Jesus Christ, and his people. To say that you love God, but you don't love the people? No, that's a contradiction. It's an oxymoron, right? And that's what the series is going to be about. That's what we're going to be focusing on, learning to be the community of God, the church, as He intends us to be. The church as He intends us to be. Turn to John chapter 13, please. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. John 13, 34 and 35. It's also up here. I'd like us to read it together. Let's read it together, if you can. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, we could place, instead of my disciples, my church, right? That you are my people, that you are my church, if you have love for one another. A love that comes from my love and my loving you. This verse is a prophecy, actually. By whom? Jesus. Because the church was not yet. It comes a couple of books later, right? In Acts. But it was a prophecy given by Jesus Christ. We find Jesus prophesying to His people, to His disciples, regarding how His followers should be known, how His followers would be known, what the reputation will be of this community that He's creating, a people known for their love for Him and their love for one another. Or you can kind of blend that together. Love for Him and one another. Because essentially it's one and the same, right? But what does that mean? What does it mean to love one another? When we say we want to love the church as God intended it, that love to be, us to be, what do we mean by love? What does it mean to love one another? Does it mean that He wants us to love one another like we love the new Vons? Does it mean that He wants us to love one another like we love our family members? He wants us to come to Him like we like going to the new Bonds instead of like we like going to the dentist. Openly, broken, seeking, wanting to be there because we know we need it. We in America have a problem with love. We have a love problem, etymologically, I mean. We have a problem with the one word, love. It's much easier in the Greek, right? We know a lot of the four Greek verbs. Do you know that there are a lot more, actually, for love? There's seven plus. We'll take a look at seven of them, just to kind of refresh our minds. You've got eros, which is that kind of sexual, that romantic, erotic love. We have ludus. Ludus is an interesting one, gentlemen. It's the one that we kind of play games with, our conquest seeking, with multiple partners, perhaps. It's not a good type of love. It's nothing that we, especially in the church, would want to have any part of. Philos, or philia, yes. Like Philadelphia, brotherly love. It's that love of friendship, close friendship, a brotherly bonding. Pragma. That was a new one for me, pragma. And I'm glad it was, because it's that love that's not just heartfelt, it's also head known. In other words, it's the love of, say, an older marriage that realizes what it really takes to love. Because situationally they have been so much and learned so much that they know that love isn't just feelings. It is a commitment. There's one that's up there or not up there. It's called mania. You know what mania is, right? It's also considered a form of love, an obsessive, possessive, jealous form that, yeah, we shouldn't really desire to have anything to do with. Another new one that I kind of found was philautia. Self-love. And again, this can be good because we do have to have a certain amount of self-love. We're supposed to love others as we love self. So, yeah, I mean, there's a respectable self-love, knowing self as God knows us, as God loves us. But there's also a very improper way that's flooding this world of self, bad self-love, narcissism and pride, right? Storge. Now that's the love of family. It's kind of like blood relations, where they say blood is thicker than just regular love, right? It's family love. None of these are what God is talking about. And we all know the love that God is talking about because we talk about it here a lot. And we will continue because I think it needs to be discussed a lot. It needs to be known. It needs to be understood better, especially the power behind agape love, God's love. As we've said before, agape love is the power of transformation. It is the power of creation. The church is designed and created to be based on one type of love. It'll incorporate all the rest because we're here. But it was designed to be foundationally based and built on one type of love, and that is God's agape love, the love of spiritual relationships, the sacrificial, unconditional, intentional love. And it begins with and rises from a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus Christ. And through that connection, then, we connect with each other. That, again, is that primacy, that we love because He first loved us. We love Jesus Christ died for us. We love that fact. We love Him. We say, "You are our Savior." We truly turn our lives over to Him. We receive whom? The Holy Spirit as a seal until salvation. Now we have the capability of agape love restored. And we can love again. We can love each other with that love of God. It will be different than any other love. Its power will affect more than any other love. And it is the type of love that we have to understand needs to be in the church, or there is no church. It is what helps the church to be. Jesus loves us. Brought us into relationship with Himself, with God. His sacrificial death on the cross was an act, the biggest act of agape love. For whom? For us. Earlier in John, we're told it's because of God's agape love for us that He sent His Son to die for us that we might have real life, eternal life, intentional, sacrificial love for others, for us. A cool truth for us to realize is that we're not only brought into agape relationship with Jesus Christ, but through the Holy Spirit who we receive in that relationship with Jesus Christ, we are also brought into relationship with one another. Being in a relationship with Jesus means being part of the church, means being part of God's family, means being part of God's kingdom, the family of faith. Amen? We experience a love for the church when we intentionally love the church by choosing. And we'll have a deep sense of love for the church when we actively, intentionally practice love for God. And we see people as He sees people. Love them unconditionally as He loves them. I know it sounds mysterious. It is. That's what's so cool about it. But that's also why we have to give in to it. Or all we're going to do is hinder it. As most mysteries are, when they're revealed, they're quite simple. It's just hard for us to actually do it, being who we are, who we have become. Question, what does it look like to intentionally love the church? What does it look like to intentionally love the church? Let me give an answer. It's to be in community, true community. True community, standing together with one another as God intended it to be. All of us not focused necessarily on each other. That comes kind of as a side benefit, but focused on who together? On God and our relationship with Him. If all of us took that relationship seriously, our own personal relationship with God, and took responsibility for it, then came together as people who took that relationship seriously, the church would be the entity that God created the church to be. And the church would be powerful. And we would find amazing relationships here. They would be weird compared to what we know now. Because we would even know things almost intuitionally about others, whether they're hurting. We would hurt with them. We would have joy with them. It's all because of the power of love. And that's what we're going to be focusing on for the rest of this series, all right? So let's take a brief look at how this series is going to kind of pan out. Next week, we're going to talk about community. We're going to talk about love by standing together. Loving the church by standing together, being in community, in fellowship, in relationship, more than just knowing people's names and where they sit in the pews on Sunday mornings. We love one another when we stand alongside one another, being connected with one another, ensuring no one stands alone. Week 3, love by serving. And guess who it is that we're going to be serving first and foremost? God by serving one another. The church first, yes. The church gets that right. Now we can actually reach out and serve others as God desires us to. Right now we're serving others. I'm kind of leery of it. It's almost like, are we doing it for our own good works as a conglomerate? God has given each of us supernaturally empowered abilities to encourage and to help one another and the community. We know we have these powers. We'll talk about what to do with them a little later. Week 4, love by supporting. Yeah, we're going to talk about generosity. We're going to talk about giving. We're not going to focus on tithing or do any guilt trips. We're not going to do it in the way of fear. We're going to do it in the way of blessed life, of being blessed by God. In fact, we won't talk, well, we'll talk about blessed life and generosity. Come, it'll be interesting. You'll love it. Open the doors. Week 5, love by sharing. Love by sharing. The love that Jesus gives to us, that we have for one another, isn't to be hoarded within the walls. It's supposed to be first and primarily expressed within these walls. But if it's done that way, these walls can't contain it. Besides, we just got done saying, the church is not this building, right? So it is as we go out through the rest of the days to where God directs us, whether we want to or have to, all of those places, and we express, we share that love. It's meant to be shown to the Avalon community what the love of Jesus is like. And if we aren't sharing the love of God with our words and with our deeds, then we're not truly loving. And we'll talk about that as well. So I invite you all over the next 4 weeks, the first and foremost, pray. Pray as we look at various ways that we can intentionally love, that we can agape love the church as God does, that we see more clearly what it is that God intends for this community of faith, this family of God, and especially if any have had some negative experience with the church in the past, we want to engage them. We like to re-engage them. I invite us all to learn about the church, how it is supposed to be, and how it is supposed to act. Essentially, how it is supposed to love. There's a line often heard in today's society and culture. I love Jesus, but I hate the church. And believe it or not, I'm hearing that more and more. And it hurts me when I hear it. It doesn't get me mad. It actually just hurts me. It pains my heart when I hear it. It's a mantra of an anti-church brand of Christianity that's running rampant. Believing that it's a viable option to say, as long as I love Jesus, I'm good. No, that's not right thinking, and it's wrong believing. Every time I hear this, I hear Jesus saying, "That's my bride you're talking about. That's my bride. Don't talk about my bride that way. Don't treat my bride that way." Because according to Scripture, Ephesians 5, Revelation 19, the church is the bride of Christ. And when we speak poorly of the church, we're speaking of Jesus' bride. Scripture also says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, that there's one body, there's one Spirit, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The very foundation of the church is built on that Trinitarian God that we worship, that we serve. One Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father, and through faith in this Trinity, one family of God, one body of Christ, one church. This Trinity is over all, through all, and in all. The Trinity cannot be separated. And if we are one with God, His church is one with Him as well. Amen? And that's how we need to see it. When we enter this oneness of God, when we're welcomed into the union with the Trinity, we enter into relationship with other members of the body covered by God's grace as well. We're in relationship with the Trinity, each and every one that has a relationship with God. We are one then, period. So how can we who have faith and are welcomed into this body think that we can remove ourselves and just go home? It's a good question without a solid answer. It's not right thinking, and it's even wrong believing. Because the oneness of God are being welcomed into communion with the Trinity, we enter into relationships not only with Him, but with other members of this body that are covered by His grace. Amen? Here's my closing prayer for you. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in agape, as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice of God. And all God's people said. Got a video. And here's a challenge that I have for you in this week to come. I want you to read 1 Corinthians 13, which is the what? The love chapter. I want you to read 1 Corinthians 13, not just once. Try once a day. And when you read it, I want you to sit down with it, and I want, as you read through it, to pray through it as well. And do it as much as you can throughout this week, praying through the various verses as we read it. It'll help prepare our hearts for the following weeks.